For our scripture reading, we turn to Acts chapter 9. We read the first 22 verses, which also constitute the text for tonight. Acts 9, we read verses 1 through 22. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we considered the appearance to Mary Magdalene. We looked at a passage that said that the Lord appeared first to Mary Magdalene. There's another passage that speaks about him appearing last of all to Saul. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, we read of that. And in 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul mentioned some of those who saw the Lord and said that in verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. And then in verse 7, it says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Last of all, he was seen of me also. And we know also that the Apostle Paul makes reference to the fact that he has seen the Lord when he speaks about the fact that God has called him to be an apostle. That earlier in that epistle, he said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He had seen the risen Lord as the other apostles had. Jesus had called him to be an apostle. And strikingly, had revealed himself to Saul and turned Saul. Saul, who was very actively and aggressively coming after those who confessed Jesus to be the Christ. And then Jesus revealed himself. We see the power of that revelation, that Jesus revealed himself to Saul and how he turned around. When we see this, we're familiar with this story. When we think of what happened here, we are to see the power of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There were others there. They didn't see Jesus. They didn't understand what was said. They heard a voice, but they did not understand. Jesus revealed himself to Saul, and we see how it changed him and how his life from that point was going in the opposite direction of what it had been going. This is a story that teaches about us about conversion. And we're to think about how has Jesus converted us? How did he convert you? If someone was to ask you that question, how did Jesus convert you? Now, for many of us, we would say that as far as we can remember, we believed in Jesus, that we'd be able to make the confession that there wasn't a time that we remember where we did not confess that Jesus was the Christ, that we can't remember a time, many of us would say, when we didn't believe that this book is the Word of God. And yet at the same time, we can look at it from the point of view of what has Jesus done within you, within me, so that we see that he is turning us, because conversion is not just an initial turning. There are those that have quite a change in their life later on in life, like Paul did. There are many others who it's a gradual from their whole life long, but the point is that the work of conversion is a work that God works in us, and it is ongoing. How does Jesus turn you? How is he doing it? What is the effect of the revelation of Jesus Christ? We grow to see that it really is the case that Jesus is revealing himself to us and the power of that revelation. That revelation works in us faith, and we turn. We see that we turn from our own wickedness, which we are constantly growing more to see. We're growing more to see our sins, even as Paul, when he saw Christ, would have thought about his sin. What is he doing? So we also grow to see our sins, and we grow more in our sorrow for that sin, and he works in us that we turn from that, turn from sin unto God, and delight to praise him, delight to thank him for all that he has done. Now we look at this appearance to Saul. We consider, first of all, seeing Jesus, the fact that that's what happened. He saw Christ. Secondly, we take a note of him receiving sight. That's quite something, that first he sees Jesus, but then after he does, we read that it was a while before he received sight. So secondly, we look at that, receiving sight. And thirdly, preaching Christ. That now, as his eyes are more opened, he goes forth and boldly preaches Jesus Christ. The appearance to Saul, seeing Jesus, receiving sight, and preaching Christ. First of all, as far as the occasion is concerned, what was happening was that Paul received letters that would be from the high priest to Damascus, so that he was going to go to get these letters. He got these letters so that he had the authority of the high priest, and then he was going to travel to Damascus, which was some like 130 miles roughly away from Jerusalem. He was going to travel there with these letters. And the thought was that the Jews that were in Damascus, when they heard that the high priest had approved of Saul coming there and taking not only the men, but also the women, any man or woman who was confessing that Jesus was the Christ was to be taken, bound to Jerusalem, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. If he found any of this way. Now, Paul refers to this. This event, the significance of this event, is brought out in how many different times there's a reference to this. Paul makes a reference to it a number of different places. There's a number of different places in the book of Acts itself that we read of this. We read of how he persecuted the church. He compelled people to blaspheme. He speaks about how he was even persecuting to strange cities, cities outside, and Damascus now is outside the realm of Israel. He is going into Damascus, and he says this pointed out that he was, that how exceedingly mad he was. It says in Acts 26, there's one of the parallel passages. Paul goes through this history in a couple of other places in the book of Acts. One of those is Acts 26, verse 11. And it says, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." So he'd even go outside the land to where Damascus was to find anybody out there. Exceeding mad he was against them, he says. And here he was almost there. It was when he was getting near to Damascus, away then from Jerusalem, quite a ways away from Jerusalem, that then this light shines from heaven. This light shines. Sometimes this picture of this event has been shown as if it was nighttime, and then there was all of a sudden this light, but it was not nighttime. It was not nighttime, and Paul makes a point of that. In Acts 26, a few verses down, in verse 13, he says, "At midday, O king," midday, "at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." A bright light at midday. And when that light shines, it says, he fell to the earth. The others did also. We read of them falling to the earth. And then there is this voice. The voice says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he asks, "Who art thou, Lord?" We may wonder, who else could it have been? You just imagine yourself going on a journey, and all of a sudden there's this light that's brighter than the sun, and all of a sudden you're falling down to the earth, and you hear this voice. Who else could it be? Saul asks that question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then the way Jesus responds is he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." When we read those words, we're to think about the fact that when someone persecutes us, they really are persecuting Jesus. He said that twice. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Not simply, "Why are you persecuting my people?" But the way he says it is, "Why persecutest thou me?" And then he says that again when he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." The one you are persecuting is me. That makes us think about the fact that Jesus brings this up as an important point. Jesus says, when you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Both from a positive point of view, when we have shown love to God's people, and also from a negative point of view, when we persecuted them. To the least of these, my brethren, Colossians 1 verse 24 speaks of our sufferings as the sufferings, the afflictions of Christ. Christ's atoning afflictions are done. He has fully atoned for all of our sins, and he declared, "It is finished." But there is an ongoing affliction in this sense that we are really the members of his body. And it is still the case that Christ is being persecuted in that sense when we are being persecuted. It brings out that we really are members of his body. For us to really think that's reality. Somebody does something to your body, they're doing it to you. We really are members of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus then adds the phrase, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, the idea there is that a goad, a sharp instrument, has been used to try to make an animal go faster. You use a sharp pointing instrument to try to get an animal to go faster. If the animal doesn't like the fact that you're poking them, and if they kick against it, it ends up that they're hurting themselves. And that's the illustration that Jesus uses and says that what you're doing is against yourself. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That applies to anybody. It applies to all of us when we are not listening to God, when we are going against what God says. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then we read that he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Now we see in this short conversation back and forth that Saul goes from wanting to persecute anybody that's confessing Jesus to asking Jesus. He said who he is. So he knows he's talking to Jesus, and now he says, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" That's quite striking, the change that happens to Saul when he sees Christ, when he hears the voice of the shepherd. There's something similar in this event to what we considered with Mary Magdalene, in that in both of these we see Jesus, the risen Lord, calling one of his elect by name. Saul, and he makes known that he knows Saul. Very similar to what we had this morning. Jesus calls Mary by name. Mary knows that Jesus knows her. Here Saul is coming against Jesus, and Saul calls him twice by name and points out he knows what he's doing. He knows what's happening. Jesus calls us by our name and does point out to us our sins. He shows us our sins and the folly of what we're doing and what's happening to us when we're going the wrong way. The Good Shepherd points that out to us, and he turns us. There's a phrase in our canons that's quite striking, that comes to mind. In the first head of the Canons of Dort, Article 6, it says, right in the middle of that article, which is about some receiving the gift of faith and others do not receive it, that it proceeds from God's eternal decree. That's the reason. Why was it that Saul would be a believer? Why did he believe when others did not? Well, that proceeds from God's eternal decree. And why did God choose Saul? Simply because it pleased him. But we notice then after that statement, about in the middle of the article, it says, according to which decree he graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate. However obstinate. He graciously softens their hearts and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment in their own wickedness and obduracy, their hardness. He leaves some, and others he works graciously in their hearts, and he softens them, however obstinate they may be, and inclines them to believe. That's what we read of here. That's what happened here. It's quite amazing. Paul says in verse 7 that the others that were with him, they heard a voice and they did not see a man. They heard a voice, but they did not see a man. Ananias says in verse 17, brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee. He appeared unto Saul in the way. The others we read, they heard a voice, but they did not see a man. Then in Acts 22, verse 9, we see an additional statement about that, that although they heard the voice, they didn't understand it. Acts 22 is another place where there's a parallel verse. And in verse 9 it says, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now some might think we've got a contradiction here. Here it says they did not hear the voice. They heard not the voice. Here it says hearing a voice. But of course it's easy to put those two together. You can hear a voice. You can hear there is a voice talking. And yet you cannot hear the voice in the sense that you don't understand it. We use that, we speak that way frequently. And somebody say, would you say that again? I did not hear you. That means I did not hear that you were speaking, but I did not understand what you said. So we see here that the others did not see the man. They saw a light. They heard a voice, but they did not understand it. Jesus was revealing himself to Saul. Why Saul? Why not the others that were with him? God had chosen Saul. He is a chosen vessel unto me. We read in 15 that that's what God says to Ananias. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles. He was chosen in eternity, and Jesus revealed himself to Saul. And he was turned, and he made that confession. He asked that question, Lord, what would thou have me to do? It's important for us to think, too, when we read of that, to think of that's happening today. Not in the sense that in the same sense way it happened to Saul, that the appearances as it happened with Saul, things of that nature ended when the scriptures were completed. We understand that. But at the same time, we do know that it is true that Jesus reveals himself to some people. He told his disciples that. He reveals himself to some. Remember, the disciples asked him about that. Jesus was talking about how he was going to go to the Father, and then he would come back, and they would see him, but others would not see him. And one of the disciples asked, well, how is that? How is it that we're going to see you, others are not going to see you, but we are? And he explained how they're going to see him spiritually. Spiritually, with the eyes of faith, we see him. Unbelievers can have this book. Certainly, many unbelievers have this book in their homes. But God gives his elect people the grace to understand with a spiritual understanding. He works in some faith. He reveals Jesus. We see that this whole book is about Jesus. The Spirit guides us to see that. He works in us faith. He works in us that turning, that conversion. Now, secondly, we take note of the fact that when Saul got up, he could not see. And that's interesting. He gets up then, and when he got up, it says, when he got up, rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, then he didn't see anybody. It says, when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. Interesting, the same amount of time period our Lord was in the earth. Saul was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink for 3 days. That was a while. You'd think that would be pretty terrifying if you were to get up and you couldn't see? I mean, you just imagine that. You just imagine what your thought would be if you woke up in the morning and all of a sudden you realize, you can't see. What happened? You can't see. And you put your hand for, I can't see anything. What happened? He gets up, he can't see. And there's going to be a number of days. It's going to be a while before he is going to see. During that time, he doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He prayed. We read when God speaks to Ananias, he tells him to go to, Ananias is also in Damascus, and he's a disciple. And Jesus, and God speaks to him and says, arise, go into a street which is called Straight. He tells him what street to go on, and then he tells him the house of a man named Judas. that he's supposed to go to that man's house and inquire for one called Saul of Tarsus, and behold, he prays. He's praying. That during that time, he's praying. You would think that during that time, certainly he must have thought about how blind he was. Here he was persecuting Jesus. Here he, and he talks about this elsewhere. He says, I did this ignorantly. He says that in 1 Timothy 1:13. He says, he admits, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorantly. In unbelief. 1 Timothy 1:13. But to think how blind. You know, he speaks about that blindness in 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 14, speaking about the Jews, Paul would say, but their minds were blinded, for until this day they remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You think of him saying that to the Corinthians, knowing what Paul himself experienced. Their minds were blinded. But the veil is taken away in Christ. So for a time it was that Saul was to be blind. Certainly he must have thought of his sin. You wonder, that just must have been not only that, you know, about his thinking, to realize how wrong he was, but then for him also to think, what have I been doing? What have I been doing? What have I been compelling people to say? All those, the people that he had sinned against. He's praying. And he, Saul, sees in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. That he sees that. So when Ananias comes, it's going to be something that he has seen in a vision. And Ananias is being told this, that Paul has had this vision. He sees this man, Ananias, coming, put his hands on him, and he's going to receive his sight. Now, Ananias, even though he's told that, he's got some questions about that. And he says, first, Lord, I've heard by many that this man, about this man and how much evil he's done. And he goes on about that. And the Lord responds and says, go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went. That although at first Ananias had some questions, that he wondered, and he responds, you know, that he knows about this man. But when God speaks to him again, and tells him this, Ananias does it. He submits. He goes to see the very man that he had heard all this about. He's going to go. And he entered into the house, and he put his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul. Now that's quite beautiful too. Brother Saul. You might have thought that maybe he wouldn't want to refer to Saul that way. Makes us think of what we had this morning. when Jesus says, I ascend to my Father and your Father. And we talk about the fact that we're brethren. He sees Saul as a converted sinner. That's the way we see one another. What if somebody has fallen into a grievous sin? What if they've even been persecuting the people of God? What if they were even compelling them to blaspheme? But they're converted. That Christ converts them. They're forgiven in Christ. They're washed. Brother Saul. That's how he refers to him. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting, too, that he had to go to Ananias. When Saul asks him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Jesus didn't just tell him right there. He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You got to go into the city, and you're going to be told there. And then he's told, and then he sees in this vision that there's going to be a man named Ananias that's going to come to him. And so Ananias does. The fact that he has to go to this city, and then he has to wait there, and then God's going to send him Ananias. He's going to send him one of the disciples. Here he had been persecuting the Christians, and now one of the Christians is going to come to him and is going to lay his hands on him, and he's going to receive the Holy Ghost. That does bring out to us the blessings that we enjoy in the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals himself to us, and he tells us that we are to be joined to a true manifestation of the body of Christ. He tells us we're to be joined to a church where we are going to hear the word of God from a man, a sinful man. Maybe inclined that everybody just wants to hear from Jesus directly and stay independent. Everybody just on their own, not gathered together. Everybody just reading the Bible and thinking, okay, Jesus is talking to me. I just have the Bible. That's all I need. But God tells us that he calls us. The word itself commands us. It is true. Everything we need to know is here. But this very word tells us we are to gather together. The blessings that we enjoy in the Church of Jesus Christ, a manifestation of the true church, where Jesus is revealing himself through the proclamation of the gospel, the chief means by which faith is worked in us. The blessings of the Spirit. The blessings of the Spirit of Christ are received by us in Jesus Christ. He received his sight and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, it says, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. That must have been something for him to experience, that made him think about how he couldn't see, and all of a sudden something as scales fall from his eyes. again seeing the sovereign control of God that now he could see. God gave him his sight. The Holy Spirit works within us that we might see. The Holy Spirit brings to us the Word. Christ reveals himself by his Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us the words of Christ, and our understanding is opened. And indeed, there's an ongoing opening of our understanding. We read of, when we think of receiving sight, on the one hand we say we see. Yeah, we do. We do see. The Spirit has given us eyes. We do see. But then we also think of how Jesus, the risen Lord, was opening their understanding so that they would understand the Scriptures, so that more so they think, I see. I see. Now I understand. They grew in their understanding. And we recognize that's an ongoing work. That we grow as we search the Scriptures, as we pray to God. That as we look to Him to open our understanding, we more ourselves recognize that we see. We need him, the light of the world. We need him to cause us to see, to work in us so that we will see. And he grants that. And as those that see, we get up and we get to work. And that's what he did. When he had received meat, he was strengthened, and he stayed there certain days with the disciples, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. That he was certainly, and he talks about how sad he was because of what he had done. He was very sad about what he had done. And he says, I am not worthy to be an apostle. He brings it up. He puts it right in the Scriptures. I persecuted. He talks about what he did. He was very sorry for what he did. But he got up and he got going. With joy in his heart, receiving the forgiveness of God, he knew he was washed in the blood of the Savior. And he got busy to work. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's amazing. That's amazing that he did that. That very quickly he's out there and he's preaching Christ. That's what we're told that he did. And it was so amazing to people, and this was part of the plan of God, that people would not only hear what Saul was preaching, but they'd hear who it was that was preaching. And they were amazed and said, isn't this the one that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? Makes us think about the healing of a man born lame. That people would wonder, isn't this the one that was lame? Or the healing of a man born blind. Isn't this the one that was born blind? Isn't this your son? Wasn't he born blind? How does he now see? Now with this man, isn't this the one that was persecuting? How is it that now he's doing this? The Spirit worked that in him. He was a chosen vessel of God to bear the name of God, the name of Christ, before Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel, and who would suffer much for Christ's sake. The Spirit worked that in him. He was zealous. Now he has turned, and His abilities are now being used to the glory of God. And he goes forth and he is preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, telling people the resurrection, declaring to people the truth of the resurrection, that now he's come to understand the centrally important truth that Jesus is the Messiah. He was one who had been trained, taught by Gamaliel, who was a known teacher. But now he understands that centrally important truth that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and the Son of God paid for our sins and has risen from the grave, and he is alive at the right hand of God. He's paid for all of our sins, and that those who believe in him, all their sins are forgiven. And so he went. And so he proclaimed that news as one who himself, who knew how he himself had been blind. And now he saw. So he went with zeal to proclaim that news to others, to bear witness concerning what had happened to him. As we went through it in Acts 22 and Acts 26, he explained what had happened to him and how it was all of God, how it clearly brings forth that conversion is entirely a work of God. What an example this is. How could you deny it? Here's one going one direction and he's turned the other way. How could anybody deny that it is entirely the work of God who reveals Christ to his chosen people, who turns them, however obstinate, who softens their heart, who turns them, and they get to work, delighting to serve Christ, even though that means they're going to suffer because they're thankful to God. They want to. They're diligent to work out of thankfulness. And they're thankful that they've received the gift of faith. They're thankful also for the gift of suffering for Christ's sake. May we also, who have seen Jesus, may we also, who have received our sight, may we also, who have been given that calling to go forth and to bear witness to what we have seen and heard, may we be strengthened by the Spirit that we might do that zealously to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for thy word of truth. We are thankful for the grace that thou dost give unto us. We are so thankful that we see. We are thankful that thou hast opened our eyes. Grant us grace that we may grow in our understanding and that we may bear witness to thy truth, to thy honor. We are so thankful thou hast forgiven us all of our sins. And when we think of what Paul was doing, we think also of how many ways we have sinned. And we are so thankful thou hast forgiven us. Strengthen us that we may be busy in the work thou hast for us in this week. Grant that grace to us for Christ's sake. Amen.